Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
I will not accept a trace of apathy in my attitude or actions. I will reject complacency and embrace the greatness that God has planted inside of me. I will waste no opportunity to glorify God and maximize everything He has entrusted to me. I will fight. My battle is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual enemy who opposes me. So I will draw the battle lines and face my enemy with a bold determination. My enemy fights against me because he fears me. Every time I resist him, he must flee. And every time he reminds me of my past, I will remind him of his future. I will make no excuses, but through every obstacle, I will find a way. I will not procrastinate my progress. I will not defer my destiny. I will not waver when I'm weak. I will not cower when my circumstances take a turn for the worse. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I will fight. Even if I lose the battle, I will win the war, because I am more than a conqueror through him who loves me. I will reject the lies that echo in my mind, telling me that I don't have what it takes, that my best is behind me, or that humiliation awaits me. The devil is a liar, and my God always causes me to triumph. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord, I will fight. I'm unashamed to represent a kingdom that is unshakable. No one will be able to stand against God's plan for me all the days of my life. With my God, I will advance against every troop. With his help, I will scale every wall. Though my enemies surround me, my God surrounds my enemies. Though they may come at me one way, they will flee seven ways. Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every evil thing that rises against me, I will condemn, I will fight. My heart is steadfast. My purpose is immovable. I am always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my potential is unlimited because the limitless God lives within me. I will fight. The cross is before me. The world is behind me. I'll never turn back. I'll never give up. I'll never settle. I'll never stop short. I will press toward the mark for the prize that is already mine. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate me from my God. And if my God is for me, who can be against me? I will fight. Fight.
Some of you guys that work out, can't you just see that on your iPod as you're going into the gym and you're just working out, right? So last Wednesday, I started off with Rocky, and so we have a little theme going on here. We like to fight. Some of you that are brand new to the church, you're like, man, this is my kind of church, man. He's going to teach us how to knock somebody out tonight. We kind of are. In a spiritual kind of way. But my name is Pastor Jim. I am so glad to be with you guys again. And we kind of have a little schedule thing going on so that you guys have me again next Wednesday. And then Pastor Rod will be back the following Wednesday. So we have this rotation going, and we're just so glad to be able to teach you guys and for you guys to make yourselves available to come here or even tune in online, wherever you're watching from. We say hello to you as well. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to get into the book of Nehemiah tonight. And we're going to be looking at some of the story. And Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And it's a peculiar book because it's a book about a man that was given a vision by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had been desecrated and torn down by the Babylonians. And God was sending Nehemiah on a mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that they can become a viable city again. And it's such a great word picture for our lives and how God wants to rebuild our lives. And so the crossover, the correlation between what Nehemiah did for Jerusalem and what God is wanting to do for our life is uncanny. And we're going to be tackling that tonight. And I don't know, going back to the whole fighting thing, growing up, I don't know if you found yourself in the middle of a bunch of fights as a kid. I tried to avoid it because I had enough fights going on at home. I grew up with two older brothers and three older sisters. I was the baby. You might say I was the runt of the litter. And so I was just fighting for survival in my own home. And so when I left my home and went to school, I wasn't looking for trouble because I knew trouble was waiting for me when I got home. And I needed to save up all my frustration energy for my big brother. And so I'll never forget seventh grade. I had avoided fights. I didn't ever, you know, pursue a fight. And in seventh grade, I was walking one morning to Kern Junior High. Any Kern Junior Highers? Yeah, Kern Crusaders, right? And so I'm walking to school, and this kid that I had seen every day all of a sudden started talking smack to me. And as a seventh grader, I was like, well, are you talking to me? And he goes, yeah, I want to fight you. I'm like, well, I don't want to fight you. And so he says, after school, I want to fight you. I'm like, okay, after school right here. So the whole day goes, and of course, you guys know junior high, right? Everyone's talking at school, you know, oh, Jimmy's going to fight Jeremy. And then, you know, everyone's there in the little lot of this old abandoned house, and here we are, and we're squaring off, and I'm in this field, and I still don't want to fight. And I'm like, I don't know how to get out of this other than just fight this guy. And so I looked at him and I said, I really don't want to fight you. And he goes, well, I want to fight you. And so I didn't know what to do. So I grabbed him. I threw him on the ground. I'm on top of him. And before I know what next to do, he says, I give up. So here I am, I'm top of him. And he's telling me this. And I'm thinking to myself as a seventh grader, this is the lamest fight in the history of fighting. I mean, this is embarrassing. And so I got off of him and he got back up and we became friends. It's weird. Weird. Seventh grade is like the weirdest year or weirdest school year of our lives, right? And so I say that to tell you that some of you look for fights, and there's some of you that if you had an option, you would run away from a fight. And I'm not here to judge you on that. I'm here to tell you that sometimes the fight is unavoidable. Sometimes the person that is coming against you makes it to where you can't run away from it. And so what we're going to learn tonight in the book of Nehemiah, and what we're going to learn tonight in our own spiritual journeys with God, is that we are entering into a fight that is unavoidable. And you need to be prepared for it. And so let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get into Nehemiah and get into this idea of, I call it spiritual warfare. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you've given us your word to teach us and to prepare us to enjoy and experience the life that you want to give us. So Lord, give us listening ears to hear, God, what you want to say to us tonight through Nehemiah and through these passages that we're going to cover tonight. Anoint me as your vessel. Change lives, God, tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. There's a scripture in Romans, and I find this very interesting. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So what this tells us is there's a reason we have all these stories in the Bible. And sometimes I get it, we get into our Old Testament reading and in our daily readings of our VBF reading cards, and we're like, Lamentations? Like, what? I'm going to skip that. But what you need to understand is that what is in the Old Testament is there to breathe hope into your current situations. Like, don't skip these stories, Because as you study these stories, you're going to find that God has something in it for you to encourage you and to give you the endurance to keep going through whatever it is that you're going through. And what I've learned in my recent times here as a pastor is that there is a real weak spirit over the church right now. When I say that, I mean, I hear from Christians all the time. I'm talking to them on Facebook, talk to them, you know, after church, praying for them and even seeing them, you know, around town. Is there's so many Christians that just feel like giving up right now. Giving up on their marriages, giving up on their families, giving up on their careers, their jobs, and in some cases, talking to some Christians, mind you, that even want to give up on life itself. So when we talk about a relentless spirit, it is important because God sent his spirit to live in your body for you to be an overcomer, not for you to be overcome. Can I say that one more time? God has sent his spirit to live in your body to allow you to be an overcomer, and so you will stop being overcome. So to me, the most relentless people walking the face of this earth should be people that are followers of Jesus, that are born again, that are Christ followers, right? But it's not happening. And we got to figure out why. What is the breakdown? And I think Nehemiah gives us a really good idea of what's happening. Let me give you the beginning of the story. Nehemiah begins to build the walls in Jerusalem. He's got the people excited. He told them, God gave me a vision. He sent me down here. We're going to rebuild the walls, and God's going to come back, and man, we're going to be this vital nation once again. And the people are like, yeah, you're our hero. And they started to rebuild the wall. But immediately, all the surrounding people around Jerusalem were getting a little bit nervous. For you see, when the walls were down in ancient times, people in surrounding areas could just plunder and pillage the town as much as they wanted. In other words, they had free rein to go in and take whatever they wanted. And once the walls would get rebuilt, that would be taken away from them. In other words, Jerusalem would be secure, and the enemy would not be able to come in and just have at it and take whatever he wanted to take. And if you think about our lives, see, we were living in such a way before we met Christ, or maybe before we had a relationship with Christ, where the devil was just having a heyday with our life. He could come in and he could take whatever he wanted. We had no walls in our life. Sin had tore down those walls and made us vulnerable to all kinds of things, and those things were having a heyday. Now, once you said, I want to be a follower of Jesus, his spirit comes, lives in your body, the walls start getting rebuilt. Your life starts getting rebuilt. God is putting you on a path to a new destination, and the walls, when they start going up, guess what? You have enemies that are getting nervous around you. They don't want to see you experience a new life. They don't want to be told no, that they can't just come into your life and take what they want. And it tells us about our enemy. Paul does in the book of Ephesians. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, or the plans of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, what Paul's saying here is, as a person that has made a decision to follow Jesus, to rebuild your life, to serve God, and to fulfill God's purpose for your life, you automatically will have an adversary that is going to work against that from happening. In other words, you have an adversary that's just not going to sit back and let you rebuild your marriage. He's not going to just sit back and let you rebuild your family. He's not going to just sit back and watch you rebuild your life. He's going to come and he's going to oppose it. He's going to come and he's going to try to stop the forward progress of that taking place. And he will do whatever he can do to discourage you and stop the progress from taking place. It's a real adversary. Now, what's scary to me is that I was looking at a study done by the Barna Research Group, which is a Christian organization that does all kinds of statistics within the church and within Christianity. And their survey that they did a few years ago, they asked Christians if they believed in a real, literal devil. This is crazy to me. But in their survey, they found that 60% of born-again, supposedly spirit-filled believers do not believe in a literal devil. 60. I mean, that blows my mind. Because, see, if you don't believe in a real devil, then he is going to be able to just hide out and do all kinds of damage, and you're not even going to know, because the things that are going to be happening in your life, you're going to excuse it this way or that way or this way, and he's going to be able to just have a heyday because you don't even recognize it. I heard a quote a long time ago. It said, the biggest trick the devil ever played is to get people to believe that he doesn't exist. And we read in the Bible, he's all over the Bible. Matter of fact, Jesus, he spends a lot of time addressing the devil. He goes out in the wilderness and he's tempted himself by the devil. See, it's not a sin to be tempted. There's a Christian here tonight and you're feeling guilty that you've been tempted this week. Hey, rejoice that you've been tempted this week. That means that you are a force to be reckoned with, or else he wouldn't be leaving you alone. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to your temptation. Jesus was tempted and he goes into the wilderness and he deals with the devil. And finally, you know, he just rebukes the devil and he leaves for another opportune time, as we're going to read in a little while. But then he also has encounters with demon-possessed people and he rebukes a spirit that come out of their body. He also deals with the devil coming against him through his friends. He has to tell his best friend, Peter, in his face, he says, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that had to just hurt Peter. Like, what? I'm not the devil. Like, yeah, but you just were a mouthpiece for the devil because you were trying to stop me from doing the will of God. So Jesus, you see him interacting and dealing with it and being boisterous and vocal about his run-ins with the devil. But yet there's Christians that want to play as though there is no devil. And the scary part of that is he's going to have a field day with your life, because you're not going to be able to identify that he's up to no good against your life, that he is actually the one that is trying to stop your forward progress in rebuilding the life that God wants you to live for his kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. It says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, it's actually a bad thing when everybody is your friend. Now, I'm a people pleaser by nature, and so this scripture kind of freaks me out a little bit. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you're living your Christianity correctly, you're going to have opposition. There are going to be people that are going to be opposed to what you represent. So it's not a good thing if you're living your Christianity out and everybody's getting along with you. And I would go on to say, if you feel no spiritual opposition against rebuilding your life, possibly, and I'm not here to condemn you, but possibly it's because you're not a real big threat to the kingdom of hell. That, I don't know, maybe you're living in such a way that the devil kind of looks at your life and says, we don't have to worry about him. We can go double up on this other guy over here, man. Yeah, he's doing enough damage to his own life. He doesn't need any more help. We can go move on. Let's not waste our time on her. Let's go over here. We'll make a better use of our time over here. See, when you're living out your Christianity and you're rebuilding the life that God wants you to live, you will have spiritual forces of darkness coming against you. You will have demons of hell coming against your life. It will happen. That's why I love this quote. I heard it years ago. I have a slide. I call this a tweetable moment. It says, be the kind of Christian that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh, boop, he's up. Took you a minute. Be the kind of Christian that when you wake up in the morning, Demons of hell are freaking out because of the collateral damage you're going to be doing against their kingdom for God's kingdom by your life. So, I mean, does that describe you? I mean, are demons freaking out when you get out of bed in the morning because of how you're living your life for God and his kingdom? I mean, with the power of God living in you, every morning when you wake up, you should be a force to be reckoned with. But in a lot of cases, the devil really doesn't have to come against a lot of us because we're not a force to be reckoned with. We're not rebuilding our lives the way God wants us to rebuild them so that we can be living out his purposes in our life. And this is, I know this is a tough message to hear for some of you that may be convicted by that. But for those of you that, man, you're really seeing progress. You're really seeing, man, God is up to something with my life. I mean, I look back and I'm a different guy or a girl that I used to be a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago. Like, I see the progress. This message is for you. Because this should be a wake-up call to be on your guard. Because the enemy is going to be relentless as you show relentlessness towards your relationship with God. He will show his relentlessness to try to stop you from becoming who God wants you to become. So what I want to do here is I want to look at these schemes, you might call them, as it says in Ephesians, that Sanballat was this enemy of Nehemiah and Jerusalem, and he was frustrated with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was just a passionate leader, and Sanballat didn't know what to do, and you can read maybe the whole book later. But as I read chapters 4-6, that is where we really learn the schemes of Sanballat against Nehemiah and his strategy to try to get him discouraged from rebuilding the walls. And I'm telling you, there is a direct correlation between how Sanballat strategized his attack on Nehemiah and how the devil strategizes his attack on your life in the progress of you rebuilding your life for God and his kingdom. The first thing we see Sanballat do to Nehemiah is found in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. And so the wall starts going up, and it's about halfway up. And what's interesting is that you got common folk that have never built anything in their life. And Nehemiah is like putting hammers and masonry in their hands. They're like, we're building a wall. And they're like, man, I've never built anything. You know, like, I failed wood shop. Like, what am I doing, like, building a wall? And Nehemiah's like, God's gonna give you the anointing. You're gonna put this wall. So they're putting the wall up and it's going up. And these guys are around all of these workers, the enemies, and they're just mocking them. They're ridiculing them, it says in chapter 4. Which tells me the first scheme or the strategy that Sanballat has against Nehemiah is discouragement. It's discouragement. And discouragement is real, isn't it? And I just look at that project and, you know, how many of us maybe are a little self-conscious doing a project? Have you ever been doing a project you weren't really sure of and you had a boss or you had some coworkers like stand over your shoulder and like watch you? Like, have you ever had that happen and just like, you're like, I wish you would just go away. You know, just stop watching me. But imagine you have people watching you that are not just watching, but they're ridiculing you and mocking you as you're building it. Now, how discouraging would that be? Matter of fact, it says in verse 10 that they are so discouraged that they start singing an old folk song that was apparently popular back in ancient times. It says, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. I don't know how this song went, but it sounds country western to me. The strength of the burden bearers is failing. I don't know. Guys, I look at this and I'm going, wow, how many times has the devil come against my life by bringing discouragement onto me? How many times has he tried to paralyze me from doing anything for God because of discouragement? Oh, I can't count how many times. And discouragement, like in this case in Nehemiah, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, discouragement unfortunately comes through other people, doesn't it? Sometimes, supernaturally, it can also happen. That you really know it's demonic. When you go to bed one night and you're like happy, you know, maybe you just led somebody to the Lord. You're like, "Woo, man, God, you're so awesome." And then you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning and you're just like, "I just want to die right now. My life is miserable. What? You just went to bed last night all excited. What happened to you? I don't know." Sometimes that happens. We just wake up discouraged for no apparent reason. That's like demonic. But most of the time, our discouragement isn't in some supernatural way. Most of the time, it comes through other people. And unfortunately, sometimes it can even come from another Christian. And they mean well. They just want to be truthful. They just want to be honest with us. Even if that means they have to crush us, they got to be honest. And I look at this, and this is how broken we are. We can have somebody come up to us and say 5 amazing things about us. They can just say, "Man, you're awesome. Man, I love you. You're good looking. I can't stop, you know, bragging about you." We can have all these compliments, right? And then one person comes along and says, "Man, you know what? You're ugly. You're fat. You know, I just don't like how you talk to people." And the one person will say that, even though we had 5 other people that are like, "Yeah, you're the best thing." And then we got this one person that's like, "Yeah, I don't like you very much." What do we do as humans? We focus on the negative, don't we? And we get obsessed with that negative comment. Even though over here it's like, "Yippee, you're the best thing." We're over here going, "Oh, I am ugly. I am fat. I am really no good." And we just start getting beaten up. Folks, can I tell you, be very careful on your words to other people. Because, you know, there's a reason that Scripture says there is the power of life and death in the tongue. You can lift somebody up and you can squash them like a bug by your tongue. So be careful of that. But you get this position where somebody can come up to you and say something and they mean well, and you just get crushed, and you're just like, "You know, I just give up then. Why bother doing anything?" And then you don't even need somebody telling you that. All you need to do is turn on the TV, or like some young girls, they struggle. You know, this thing called Pinterest now for young girls, I don't think it's good. Because these young girls are comparing themselves to all these girls, and they're, you know, it's like a beauty contest on social media. And I could just see girls and even boys succumbing to discouragement because they're doing this comparison game. And you don't have to be a teenager to fall victim to this. All you have to do is look at your neighbor who's got a nicer car than you, or the coworker that moved into a nicer house than you have, or, you know, your buddy that married a girl that's prettier than your wife. And, you know, I don't know. It's just like you're looking at somebody else's life and you're saying, "You know what? I'm discouraged because, yeah, I don't have that." Stop comparing yourself to the people in your life and start thanking God for what He has brought into your life. Be content with that. It'll ruin you. But then, you know, what comes, the secondary thing that comes of discouragement is this feeling of inadequacy and condemnation, like, "I am a loser." The devil wants you to feel like a loser because you will become how you feel. Can I say that one more time? You will become how you feel. You keep feeling a certain way, and you will eventually steer your life in the direction of how you feel. That's how we are. So stop feeling like a loser. And how do you stop doing that? You get into the Word of God, who proclaims that you are not a loser. The Word of God says you are a new creation in Christ. The Word of God declares over your life that you are more than a conqueror. I love this. We read this week, guys. You can remember this, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Hello? You are a people of God's possession. That means you're the treasure of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that you are God's workmanship. I love how the New Living Translation, it says, you're God's masterpiece. God doesn't make junk. Touch your neighbor and say, "God doesn't make junk. You're His masterpiece." You know what? You can help spiritual warfare over somebody else by reminding them of who they are in Christ. You know what, right now, I have a homework assignment before you go to bed tonight, all right? This is just hitting me right now. I want you to text at least three people and declare one of these verses over their life. Three people, just say, God, you give me the three names of who needs to be reminded of who they are in Christ so that I can come against the devil that's trying to tell them that they're losers. You declare over their lives who they really are in Christ. So that's the first area, and man, does that sideline so many people that I know. The second one we see here is distractions. In Nehemiah chapter 6, Sanballat's like mad. He's like, man, nothing we're doing is discouraging. Nehemiah and the guys, they just keep building. So he says, okay, I got a plan. What we'll do is we'll tell Nehemiah that we have like this cafe reserved and we got this chocolate cake. And so we'll tell him like, hey, we want to meet with you and have cake with you. And, you know, it's free and coming down from building the wall and meet with us. And we'll take him out. Because if we take out the leader, then all the people will scatter. So they go up to him. Nehemiah, hey, man, you know, hey, it's all cool, bro. We don't care about this wall. But you know what, man, let's go talk. If we got this cafe, come have some chocolate cake. Nehemiah says in verse 3, he says, no, I'm not going to come down. We're building a wall. You're going to take me down from the project that God has given me, because he says in verse 3 that he knew the plot. God had revealed it, gave him discernment. But see, what the devil will do a lot of times in spiritual warfare is he'll come and he'll try to distract you so that you will get off your mission and you will get off your routine and you will get trapped in this current that will move you away from God. See, some of you have great routines. You get up early, you're in the Word, and all it takes is one episode in your life to get you off routine, doesn't it? All it takes is one thing, boom, you're off your routine and you're not in the Word. It takes one routine, boom, you guys aren't coming to church on Wednesday nights. Some of you, tonight is the first Wednesday you've been back in a while. You just stuff got busy, maybe sports for your kids or whatever, and just like, man, just, you know, a week turned into a month turned into a year turned into 10 years, some of you. You can get off track. And a distraction is there to pull you off of the work that God wants you to be doing. You see, the greatest thing you can do to help rebuild your life is to spend time with God. Do you know that? Jesus spent his time in his earthly ministry talking about spending time with God. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about knowledge with God, or knowledge of God, rather. He talked about spending time with God. He didn't put the focus on knowledge. He put the focus on abiding, remaining with God. In other words, Jesus is saying, the one most powerful thing that you have that you can do is to spend time with God and let God deposit his power over your life. And the one thing the devil will be relentless and coming after you in his plan and his attack against your life is trying to get you away from spending time with God. And so you have to protect yourself against that scheme. I will tell you, every time I sit down to start plotting my sermon out for the week, I guarantee you, everything will start going wrong in the church office. They'll start calling me, blowing my phone up. I've learned now that when I go into study mode, I leave my phone in the other room because I know it's going to ring. I know, you know, some of you, you know that if you try to do your devotions at 7 in the morning when the house is chaotic, it's not going to work. You need to set the alarm when everybody's still asleep. Right? Distractions are a big, big thing. We had, years ago in this church, we had a lady that came here possessed with all kinds of spirits, and we were doing a deliverance on her, and she came back like two or three times, and we got leaders, like we had 20 leaders like praying over this lady. I wasn't feeling good about it. By the third week, you know, she just kept like getting all of our leaders, and all these leaders weren't available to the rest of the church because they were so, you know, on this lady. And then I had a call from another pastor in town, and he said, Jim, I'm just curious, have you guys had a woman come on your campus and you started describing this woman? And I said, yeah. This is our third week and she keeps getting delivered every week. And more and more leaders are coming. He goes, well, I just want to tell you, I'm doing my homework and you are about the seventh church that she's been to in the last few months. And we found out that her whole plot is to try to distract all the leaders in the church so they will be unavailable for the people that really need the attention. We confronted her on that, and she never showed up again. Interesting. Now, I say that to tell you, you have to show a lot of discernment. There are things, good things, that are going to come up, and you're going to feel very godly maybe even by doing them, but there's some things that are going to come into your schedule that if you say yes to, it's going to become a major distraction. This is a word for somebody, and it's going to pull you off of the progress of what God is doing in your life right now. So be careful on that, because it's a trap, it's a scheme, it's a plan that the enemy has. Thirdly, as we see in the same course, a deception. And he's really good at this one. The devil's really good at this one. Sanballat, of course, you know, he's trying to deceive Nehemiah off the wall. And I'm telling you, spiritual warfare is so important for you to understand, because the devil's really good at this. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, it says this. It says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And the interpretation of this is Satan can come into your life. And Satan, by the way, that word means adversary. That's what the word means. So your adversary, your opposer is going to come into your life and present something to you as though it's good, but in actuality, it's bad. In other words, in spiritual warfare, the devil can take something that is bad and actually make it look good to you. He can convince you that this bad thing is actually good for your life. And say, how do you know that? You just go to the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent comes and says, Eve, hey, God just doesn't want you to eat of that because you'll be like him if you eat that. So, hey, you know, you really should eat that. And so all of a sudden this thing that was bad for them, now it looks good. It says it looked good to her. It enticed her, and she began to crave it and then ate of it. That's what he does. He doesn't have very many plays in his playbook. We're gonna learn pretty much his five only plays, but let me tell you something. He's really good at these plays. I coached middle school flag football in Las Vegas, and the first year that the school ever had flag football, we went to the playoffs, man. I'm that good of a coach. No, not really. I had some good boys that were really fast, including my son. And we went to the playoffs, and we played this team, and they were so good. This team was just like, oh, the way they executed their plays and they were passing. And I sat there and observed them, and I told the other coach that was helping me, I go, they're running the same play. Every play, they knew one play. That's all they knew. But you know what? They were so good at that one play, our boys could not cover the other boys. And they would execute every time. See, the devil doesn't need a big playbook. He just is really crafty at the plays that he knows. And this one is a specialty. He can put something in your life that's completely bad and convince you that you actually should do it and it's good for you. I've watched him do it. And countless people that used to be serving God, but unfortunately now, because they listened to him and they got deceived and they got taken out. Their progress stopped. Their progress seized up. They were doing really good, rebuilding the life that God wanted to have. And this deception came and they ate of it and they got out from the wall. They went to eat their chocolate cake and found out that there was something in the cake that wasn't chocolate. Here's some good ones. It's just a business lunch. So what? It's my secretary. Ah, it's just a coworker. You know, we need to meet. We need to talk about work. Here's another one. Oh, the extra money will be good for the bills. Even though I know I'm going to miss the kids. I got to leave before they get up. And I won't get home until they go to bed. We need this money. I know it's going to cause me to miss church. I know I won't be able to be involved and do things like that, you know, ministry in a march, but you know, we need this money. You know, he seems really nice. He's so handsome. He's got to be from God. I know it. I know once we get married, he'll take us to church. He'll read our kids' Bible stories. I'll pray for his salvation. I'm not saying that can't happen, but let me tell you what, I've seen a lot more train wrecks than I have seen people get saved in that And here's a good one. Here's a fresh one. This one I've been hearing lately from older single people, you know, been married and divorced and thinking about getting remarried. I know God wouldn't want us to fall into sexual sin, so we should get married quickly to avoid the temptation. I have heard this a lot. And I just want to bang my head against the wall going, really? So you want to avoid sin in you know, this sexual area of your life, so you're just going to marry this person, even though you've only known her for 2 weeks? A month? Okay. Most of the time it's guys, okay? So guy, look past the hot body. Look past the hot body, because yeah, you might give yourself over to sin, okay? But if you marry the wrong person, you will open the portal of hell itself against your life. You say, wow, that's harsh. I'm just speaking truth. I know some miserable married folk that are in counseling, that are holding on to a bad marriage by a thread simply because they rushed into a marriage thinking that it was the right decision because they were going to avoid sexual temptation. If you want to avoid sexual temptation, just simply don't be alone with that person, all right? You know, then if you do want to do that, you'll be arrested, and then, you know, that will end the temptation. Deception. Powerful. Division, number four. Here's another big one. I got to move through this list quick. I got a few minutes. Number four is division. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. It is written, it is reported among the nations, and Gashmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, therefore you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, blah, blah, blah. So what he's saying is he sent an open letter. So have you ever gotten in your mail and seen that an envelope was open, and then you're like, hey, somebody read this. You're like, what the heck? You know, somebody... It's supposed to be sealed. See, they would send sealed messages so that the person that receives the message knows that nobody else saw this. Sanballat purposely left the letter open so everybody would read it, and so rumors would start against Nehemiah. Oh, this is why he's doing it. Let me tell you, one of the biggest tricks the devil plays is to try to get you to believe a lie about church leadership. And he's good at it. And man, when that person comes and tells you about what Pastor Ron is doing, what Pastor Jim is doing, or what Pastor Hector is doing, and all these things are coming in, it sounds so true. I'm telling you, most of the time, it's false. The devil's good. He tries to divide. See, there was I don't know how many of you guys saw Avengers Civil Wars, but there's a plot there at the very end, and he basically, you know, he puts Iron Man against Captain America, and he says the best way to see a kingdom fall is for them to come against one another. The best way to get you to lose your progress is not to try to battle you on the outside, but to try to cause division on the inside, to try to get you to believe a lie about the very church that is helping you rebuild your life in God, to convince you that something is there that's not good, to get you away from that church so that you'll go somewhere else and you will die on the vine. It's division. It's bad. And number five is dread. I see this one hitting a lot of people. And, you know, I said dread, but it's really fear. I said dread because it's a D and it just is easy to remember, right? So many bad things start with D. Divorce, right? Disaster, disease, dread, fear. And the enemy will paralyze you from moving forward in your progress with God on that. Fear makes you do stupid things and it keeps you from doing the right thing. Can I say that one more time? Fear makes you do stupid things, and it keeps you a lot of times from doing the right thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, New Century Version says, God did not give us a spirit that makes us afraid, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. How do you know if something's demonically inspired in fear? Because you get obsessed with something. It just, you can't let it go. You're so anxious, you're waking up at night with it. That's not healthy. God doesn't want you living like that, waking up in the middle of the night worried about something. What if this? What if that? See, the power of God wants to come into your life and take away your what ifs and replace it with so what? What if I die of cancer? So what if I die of cancer? I'm going to be with Jesus, all right? What if something happens to my kids? So what if something happens to my kids? They will be with Jesus, and God will get me through whatever difficulty I go through. God wants to take your what ifs and sow them into so whats. But you got to let him do it. But that spirit of fear is not of God. You need to know that. Some of you have been living anxiously, and we're going to get to this point in a minute. I've got 5 minutes. I got to move quickly, okay? So here's the deal. So these are the five things. He's just boom, boom, boom. He's relentlessly on you guys going, oh, I'm going to throw this out. I'm going to throw that out. Why? Because he doesn't want you to rebuild your life on God's kingdom and accomplish what God wants to do in his purposes in your life. He doesn't want that. Because you are a weapon of mass destruction against his kingdom of darkness. So he is like, I can't just sit back and let them get strong in God. I need to come against them. But here's what he doesn't realize is that you already have the victory. Can I say that one more? You already have the victory. You're not fighting for your victory. You're fighting from your victory. Look at this in Colossians. I got to move real quickly. Colossians right here. It says, Colossians chapter 2. You guys have that on there? Maybe not. Okay. I don't know if they have that. Colossians chapter 2. There we go. Colossians chapter 2, guys, verses 13 through 15. Chapter 2, verses 13. There we go. All right. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave how many of your sins? All. Right? Next verse. He canceled the debt which listed all the rules we failed to follow, and he took away that record with its rules and nailed it where? To the cross. That's right. Don't forget that. And here it is. God stripped the spiritual rulers and powers of their authority. With the cross, he won the victory and showed the world that they were powerless. He made a public spectacle of them, the New American Standard says. In other words, Christ has disarmed the enemy against you so he can make threats, but really, unless you give yourself over to the threats, those threats should not impact your life because you already have the victory in Christ who lives in you. So that leaves us with one conclusion. How do we walk through victory the way we need to? And we look at how Nehemiah was able to walk through and be victorious. It says that he rebuilt the wall in 52 days where everybody around him says, God has to be real because that's the only way that happened. How can you show off the victory that you have? Number one, we learned that Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. You got to be a prayer warrior. You got to learn how when you're being attacked, you got to take authority over those spirits and pray that angels would come down and help you out. We're going to come back and circle that. Number two, you got to be ready at all times. You got to be ready at all times because you never know when the attack is going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking or looking for someone to devour. He's looking for it. You got to be very mindful of that. And of course, number three is you got to keep working. The walls didn't build themselves. They had to put their minds to work, and they did. And it's so crazy because Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17, it says, I don't know if you guys can go back there. It says, those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. So they said, even though we're being attacked, we're still working. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I got a minute here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you. And now that I am away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Work hard to show your salvation. Like, well, we're saved by grace. Yeah, you're saved by grace for good works. So you're supposed to be working hard to rebuild the life that God wants you to have. And the fourth thing that we see that gave Nehemiah the victory and that will allow you to walk in the victory that you already have is that he put a focus on God. And I told you guys a few weeks ago, whatever you focus on becomes magnified in your life. So if you focus on your problems will be magnified. You focus on God, God will be magnified. And whatever is magnified becomes bigger and stronger in your life. And so if you're focusing on God, you're magnifying God and you're shrinking your problem. You focus on your problems, you're magnifying your problems and you're shrinking your God. So what does Nehemiah do? He says, I'm focusing on God. Guys, remember, our God is great and he's awesome. How do you focus on God? You worship. You worship God and you say, God, you are amazing. You're awesome in this place. And you put your attention on him. And the more attention you're putting on God, the bigger he will become and the smaller the opposition will become at the same time. Pretty simple, isn't it? So we're going to end right now. We're going to end right now in a little different way. If some of you feel like you've been under spiritual attack, you feel like you've been going through a war, maybe one of these five things has been hitting your life, would you just stand to your feet right now? Because I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. If you feel like, man, you've been put to the test this week and you've had all kinds of spiritual warfare coming against you, maybe even this month. Wow, look around this room. Look at how many people are getting hit.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.